The topic we're going to talk about today is the cleansing of the Levites. And over the last few years in our class, we've gone through different studies in regard to memorial and also in the studies of the tabernacle. And we've talked about many of the aspects of the Levites and how they are a wonderful picture of God's children, those who are now consecrated, the church during this age. And so I wanted to look at one aspect of that, and that's found in Numbers, the 8th chapter, and that's where it talks about the cleansing of the Levites. Now, before we actually get into that, I just want to talk about what it meant to be clean under the law. And when we talk about being clean under the law, it isn't what we think of nowadays. It's not a physical cleanness. It's not even specifically a moral cleanness. But being clean or unclean under the law was a ceremonial, more ceremonial, as if you were in harmony with God or not. And just to give examples of some things that would make you unclean, look at Numbers 9:6. It says there, there were certain people who were unclean through touching a corpse, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. So to be unclean just by touching a dead body, it wasn't that they did anything wrong per se, but by touching a body, they became ceremonially unclean. They could not participate in any of the sacrifices, and they could not be in harmony with God in that sense. A couple more examples of being unclean are if a woman gave birth in Leviticus 12, she was unclean for a period of time after that. If you had a skin disease in Leviticus 13 and 14, if one had bodily emissions or menstruation, you were considered unclean. And as we mentioned, touching a dead body. And there were many other things that brought you into the state of uncleanness. So it's not that they would be permanent. If you were, became unclean, it wouldn't be that you would be permanently cut off from the people. But you were only as unclean until you became clean again. And to become clean again, you had to go through a certain period or a certain type of purification. And for instance, if a woman gave birth, it was approximately 30 days if it was a male child and 60 days if it was a female child before she was considered clean again. And then she'd have to perform the right sacrifices. And at that point, she would be clean again, and then she could participate in all the ceremonial services that was involved at being in during the that were involved that the nation had to be involved in. If you touched a dead body, you were clean again at evening time or at the beginning of a new day. So the lesson that this is showing us is that being in a state of uncleanness is considered like being to us as sin. So the lesson to us is that sin can take us out of harmony with God. And to a Jew, when you were unclean, you were out of harmony with God. If we, as a consecrated follower of God, commit a sin, we are taken out of harmony with Him. The second lesson that we see from this is that there was always a way out of being in an unclean state. They could always come out of that. If once the time of allotment was done or they participated in the right sacrifices, they could become clean again. And same with us. If we turn ourselves back to God, we can come out of a sinful condition. And the third lesson that in this state of being unclean is that if we are in a sinful condition, God will not accept our sacrifices either. Just as the Jews could not participate in any sacrifices if they were unclean, we have lost God's favor and cannot participate in offerings and sacrifices to Him at this time. So I'd like everyone to turn to Numbers, the 8th chapter. Numbers, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 7. And we'll read those verses. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the sons of Israel and cleanse them. And thus you shall do to them. For their cleansing, sprinkle purifying water on them. Let them use a razor over their whole body and wash their clothes, and they shall be clean. But before we go into the significance of what's being said here, I'd just like to talk about the tribe of Levi and why the Levites were the ones that God chose to be the representatives of the priestly tribe, those that were exchanged for the firstborn. Because if you look at Levi himself, he wasn't probably the most honorable man of all the 12 sons of Israel. And if you had to choose, I know if I had to choose, I would have probably picked a different son that the priestly tribe would have come through. And probably we each would have had our reasons who we would have thought of. But I often thought that Joseph's descendants, when you think of how Joseph was, a character that he had, and so forth. You know, when you look and read about Joseph, there's nothing mentioned about him that he ever did it that was out of harmony with God. So you think God would have chosen his descendants. But he chose Levi's descendants. And if you look back at Levi, he was a very violent man. I mean, him and his brother Simeon destroyed a whole village because they had one of the members of that village had defiled their daughter or their sister Dinah. And, you know, not to say that justice wasn't due for what that man did, but to completely kill every man in that village is, you know, taking it a little beyond what was right. And if you look at Genesis 49, 5 through 7, where it talks about Levi, this is Jacob's dying blessing to Simeon and Levi. Their swords are their implements of violence. Let my soul not enter their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Not a great blessing to be blessed with this. You know, your father's dying and this is his last words to you. Not something that I would be proud to have said to me. But these were the type of men that they were. Yet God chose the tribe of Levi. And I think this shows a beautiful picture of God's grace. That it shows that God can even choose those who are in the poorest conditions. Those who are not prominent, are poorly regarded by others. And he can work with them and use them for his purposes. You know, the scripture says we are all children of wrath. None of us are worthy. None of us are righteous in any means. But even within human standards, there are some that are more righteous and some that are less. But yet God shows that if you look at the history of the church through the whole gospel age, there are many that God has chosen that one would say, why God chose that person, I don't know. But yet God has chosen them and used them and made wonderful examples out of them. And we can say how wonderful God's grace is. Now, the second reason I think God chose the tribe of Levi is found in Exodus 32, 25 through 29. And we won't read the whole reference there for sake of time, but we remember that's when Moses was up on the mount getting the law. And he was up there for 40 days, and the people started to wonder if anything had happened to Moses or not. And they started to think, you know, we need something to serve. And they built that golden calf, and they started worshiping it. And it was became a real dishonor to God, I guess is one way you could put it. And when Moses came back down, he looked at what was happening. And if we turn to in verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And only the tribe of Levi were the only ones that came to him. All the other tribes ignored what he said. And verse 29 goes on to say, then Moses said, dedicate yourself today to the Lord. And at that, I think this is probably one of the main reasons why the tribe of Levi was chosen. They were the ones that when Moses asked who is on the Lord's side, they were the only ones that responded favorably. You know, and this is a question we can ask ourselves at this point in time, at any point in time. You know, who is on the Lord's side? It is a very heart-searching question. And the question is not who is willing to work for the Lord. It's far deeper than that. You know, we can go about doing all kinds of things for the Lord. We can do services for the Lord and so forth. But we have to make sure that it's not based on our own self-will. Because he doesn't ask us if we're willing to sacrifice our, or should, let me rephrase that, if we're willing to witness or to be elders or deacons or to sing or to be hospitable. He first asks us if we are willing to serve him wholeheartedly. That's the point that's important. Are we willing to serve him wholeheartedly? Because if we're willing to serve him wholeheartedly, then all these other things that were just mentioned, he will give us opportunities to do them. He doesn't call us for a specific job. He calls us first to serve him, and then we can become instruments of righteousness. To be on the Lord's side implies a complete surrender of one's will, a complete surrender of oneself. And if we look at that, a complete surrender is essential to being a servant of God. If we're truly living for the Lord and on his side, we are ready to do whatever he wants us to do, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances are. You know, we live in a society now that is completely opposite of that. Everybody's out looking out what's best for them. You know, nobody looks about what's best for others anymore. It's really rare to see those looking. And yet, I shouldn't say that completely, because when you look at the example that happened in Haiti with the situation that happened there and the outpouring of support for those people, you know, that is still there in a lot of people, and it's buried in there, and it's part of man, that bit of spark it left from the fall, before the fall. You know, they still have that wonder to do good. But in everyday life, as people get caught up in everything that's going on, they tend to forget that. But we have to be careful that that self-will doesn't become part of us, that searching after liberty, the false liberty. And in the Bible, it talks about, as a Christian, we should have liberty. But that liberty is not a liberty to do what is best for me. It's a liberty to do good so that others may be blessed. And I don't know if anybody else, probably in each of us, in our situations, in our own ecclesias, or in, as we know of talking to brethren, now and then, within ecclesias, we have times when liberty pops up, false liberty, and it tends to lead to problems. It tends to lead to situations that does not work for good. So we have to be careful that that doesn't become part, that we don't strive for personal liberty based on selfishness, whether for ourselves or for within our class or within anything that we do, because that'll take us out of harmony with God. But the Lord, again, asks, who is on his side? And really that comes down to being ready to do whatever God wants us to do, whether it is going on a pilgrimage, whether it is sitting in a class, doing your studies there with and helping our fellow brethren, whether it is maybe even seeming inactivity at some point in time. There are so many things that the Lord has for us to do, and each one of us need to be looking to what God wants us to do. And we have to maintain the proper attitude. And I think attitude is a good indication of where we are in our relationship with God. If we are seeking after our own self-interests or after God's. Because if our attitude is that we are striving after God's will, we will be content in whatever situation we are in. We'll be able to deal with anything that's happening. You know, Paul said there in Philippians, whether when I was rich or poor, or in whatever state I was in, I was content. He didn't need anything more than what God gave him. It didn't matter to him. But if we aren't content, or if we are seeking after our own, we're going to experience grumbling, complaining, and fault finding. So if we see ourselves tending to do any of those things, we know that we haven't truly submitted ourselves fully to God's will. So I think that showed the picture of the Levites, that they really were ready to follow after God. They were the only ones of the nation of Israel. So that's why God chose them to replace the firstborn of Israel. So let's go back now to Numbers, the 8th chapter, and verse 7. And it talks about three things that they were required to do to be pure, to be cleansed. First thing they were to do is to be sprinkled with purifying water, to shave their whole body, and to wash their clothes. And these three things. So we're going to take a little some lessons from each of these points here. So the first aspect is the being purified with water. And if you look at the in the Bible there, most translations tend to put sprinkled in italics. So it's hard to say for sure if it was sprinkled or if it was actually more water put on them. But it gives an effect that, in a sense, and I think as we pick up in the New Testament, the idea of washing in a sense. So what does water represent in scriptures? And I think we all agree with that, that water represents God's truth. And as we as followers of God must be cleansed with his word. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. In this scripture, Apostle Paul is picking up on this picture, showing that our body must be washed clean, not our physical body, but our mind, our heart. All the effects of sin must be washed from us. And the emphasis in this scripture is on the heart especially. And if our heart is pure, then our mind and our body will be pure also. When we are led by God's word, it has a changing effect on our lives. It'll change us completely. And just and it's not a one-time effect either. When we first make a consecration, we don't all of a sudden are cleansed and we don't have to worry about it ever again. And it's same with the Levites. They had this service there to cleanse them as a tribe. But as individuals, if they ever fell short, they still had to offer sacrifices and so forth to be brought back into that clean state. So with us, this cleansing continues throughout our entire life. At our start, we are cleansed so that we can be justified. We can make that step of consecration. But the cleansing continues on through the process of sanctification. And we all know the scriptures that we all quote is in Romans 12:1-2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this process has to continue on. So let's continue on now to the second point. So first we see that how God's word cleanses us, our mind and our hearts. It changes who we are. So we're going to look at now the second point, and that's that the razor was to be taken to the whole body. So they were to shave any form of hair off of them. We're going through this, and I was thinking about what that would represent. Hair to us is an outgrowth of our body. It grows out of our body. So I think what it represents is it's an outgrowth of our human tendencies, our habits, our reactions, the things we do, our nature, so-called, our nature. And the Levites were to take a razor and to completely shave all hair off their body. They were to have no hair left on their body. When you think of a sharp razor, it reminds me of the scripture in Hebrews 4:12. And that's Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Again, in this picture, it is God's word that has an effect on us. It'll cut, like the razor cut the hair off the body of the Levites. God's word cuts the effects of sin, our habits, our reactions, our impulses, our addictions, our inner thoughts. It cuts those off. Those that are out of harmony with God, God's word will cut those off. And these things are hard for us to overcome sometimes in our lives, because and too often when we go through things, because it has been part of us as we've lived our lives, sometimes these reactions, before we can even think about it, we say things, we do things, and we don't even realize that we do them sometimes, because it is part of that old human nature. But God's word, if we allow it to work in our lives, it will show us, it will teach us, and it will show us and cut these off from us. You know, David in Psalms 19:13 prayed that he could be, that God would reveal to him his hidden faults. You know, we need to do that too. We need to ask God to show us our hidden faults, because a lot of these things we don't even realize we have it. You know, and just as on a person, hair is so much a part of our body that we don't even realize, we don't even think that hair is part of our body, you know, other than on our top of our head, because everybody, but as on the rest of our, we don't even, most of the time, don't even think about it. It's the same thing with, maybe I just see people laughing, it's probably not exactly true, but it's, you know what I mean. Anybody that shaves will think about it, but you know what I mean there. It's not always part of our thoughts. But it's the same with our human nature. We don't think about it, and yet we need to. We need to spend time thinking about it and asking God to show us the effects of sin in our lives, the effects of our human nature, our habits, because they need to be gotten rid of. And this process here is really our process of sanctification. You know, and I like that scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which really says, you know, God's will for us is our sanctification. God's will for us, if you put that down into simple terms, God's will for us is that we become cleansed, become clean, that we be changed from what we were into the image of Christ. You know, and that's His will for us. If we can do that, that's what He would like. And He is doing everything that He can do. You know, we need to do our part. When you think about it, the only part in that process, that equation that can fail, is our side. because God can never fail. If it's His will for us that that be accomplished, then it can be accomplished, but only if we are willing. Another scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32, which talks about the memorial, and most of us will be reading that as we get closer to the memorial in our studies and so forth. But it talks about letting a man examine himself. You know, that we need to judge ourselves so that we are not judged by God. And again, and this is showing that part, that we need to examine every aspect of our life, clearfully looking at everything, not just superficially examining ourselves, but doing an in-depth examination to see if we are falling short and if we can be changed. And you know, these pictures that we look at in the Old Testament, it, being that they are just types and pictures, they don't always show every aspect. They show the ideal. And unfortunately, as sinners, and being that we are not perfect, we do fall short. And and we aren't always able to completely cleanse ourselves from everything right away. And it takes time and it takes a lot of work, but we do fall short many times. And this is the third aspect in this cleansing here. And that's where they were to wash their garments. They needed to clean their garments. And if we look throughout the scriptures, garments are usually a picture of righteousness. So for them, they had to cleanse or wash their garments so they had a complete, in a sense, for them, it was a new garment. It was a clean new garment. For us as Christians, we are to be, when we make our consecration, we come under the righteousness of Christ. We come under His merit. His righteousness covers us from that point on. And just a scripture or two that kind of talk about that is Romans 13, 14. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh." And a companion for that is Galatians 3:27. For sake of time, we won't read that there. But it is, you know, talking about being clothed with Christ and being covered by His righteousness, so that when God looks at us, He no longer sees us, but He sees us through Christ. We are now part of Christ's body. So that way we can have a standing with Him and He can work through with us. And again, we go back to the aspect of our standing and how important it is, as the Levites were, to say that they were on the Lord's side, that they were truly committed. Because if we are not truly committed, we cannot stay under that robe of Christ's righteousness. And if we allow self-will or self-determination, we pull ourselves out from there. And we then get ourselves usually into a lot of trouble at that point in time. So it is so important that we always remember that we must, as the Levites did in a picture, we need to be washed by that word. We must be all our aspects of human nature must be gotten rid of, and we must maintain our relationship under the covering of Christ. If we can do that, God can work with us, He can teach us, and He can transform us into a copy of our of Jesus. And we must be careful that we make no allowance for sin in any way in our lives. There's a great scripture in 1 John 1:9. And I like this scripture, and I think it is a scripture that one should always have in remembrance in their minds. And that scripture is, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, God realizes that we are going to make mistakes and we're going to sin, but he provides a means by which we can be cleansed and we can be forgiven. And I like this point there that it talks about him, and it says, he is faithful and righteous. You know, it's just a beautiful scripture about the character of God. So it's important, and this is a scripture I've claimed, and we can all claim when we have fallen short, because sometimes when we fall short and we sin and we get into a state of denial, we start to wonder if God really is even dealing with us or if we're worthy for God to deal with us. But this scripture says he is faithful and righteous. If we are his children, he is faithful and righteous to deal with us. So we can claim that even if we don't feel worthy, we can still claim that scripture. So I'd like to spend the next few minutes on, we've got a few minutes left here, if we turn back to Numbers, the 8th chapter, verses 8 through 13. After they did their cleansing, they were to offer some sacrifices, and then they were acceptable after that. We can just read them. Then let them take a bowl with its grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, and a second bowl you shall take for a sin offering. You shall present the Levites before the tent of the meeting. You shall also assemble the whole congregation of the sons of Israel and present the Levites before the Lord. And the sons of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron then shall present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the sons of Israel, that they may qualify to perform the services of God, of the Lord. Now the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, then offer the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall have the Levites stand before Aaron and before his sons, as to present them as a wave offering to the Lord. So here we have the tribe of Levi standing before the tabernacle and all the sons of Israel around them. And the Levites were to be presented to the Lord. And it says that the hands of the nations shall, that the whole nation of Israel shall lay their hands on the heads of the Levite, or on the Levites. And I kind of wondered about this, of what that really represents, because we're talking a gospel age picture here. And if the nation of Israel represents the world, what would that really mean? But I think we have a couple of scriptures that kind of point toward this. One, Revelations 5:9, and it says, they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. Showing that the church is drawn out from every tribe and every nation. And in Romans 8:19-23, we're just going to read just a little bit, the first verse. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. And we all know that scripture there, that the whole world is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. So even if the world doesn't recognize the church, in a sense, they are groaning for that completion of that church. They're looking for when it's completed. So the Levites, by the laying on of the hands of the whole people, really shows that the Levites came out of the world. They were chosen as children out of the world, as Revelation 5:9 says, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that God would then deal with them. Now, it says there were a couple offerings that they were to make, and that there are two bowls, one for a burnt offering, one for a sin offering, and the burnt offering was along with the grain offering. And these offerings really show a couple of pictures here. First of all, that the Levites were to lay their hands on these animals. And I really think that this shows, well, maybe first should just say here, burnt offerings, as we know, shows that it is a, a burnt offering shows a complete and unreserved offering or sacrifice. And when God always fully consumes a burnt offering, which shows his acceptance of it. And a grain offering was the bread cakes made with from grain and oil, which shows the an offering of one's fruits and labors. And a sin offering, as we know, they use them to take away the sins of the people. So when the Levites laid their hands upon the bulls, it showed two things there. One is that they completely saw that they realized in doing that, that these offerings represented Christ in these offerings, and that his complete sacrifice by laying down his life was perfect, complete, and it was totally accepted by God, and that he offered himself for the world of mankind, that he laid down his life and to take away all their sin in that. And secondly, by laying their hands on him, shows that we also are showing that we have a willingness to share in these, that we too want to lay down our lives, that we want to participate in his sufferings, in all that he has done. And I think as we talk, we a lot of times talk about this in our memorial studies, the bread and the cup. And I think that in a sense, these two offerings show those two aspects, the burnt offering as the bread and the sin offering as the cup, the laying down of Christ. So we also, like, want, as we say in the bread and the cup, we participate in it, but we want to share in Christ's sufferings. And Philippians 3:10 and 11 is a nice scripture for that. I just want to turn to that and read that. Philippians 3:10 and 11, which says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And Apostle Paul there is talking about sharing, being part of. He wanted to share in every aspect of Christ, being conformed in every way. So by going through this ceremony, the Levites now were God's chosen tribe. They were his people. And it is now with us, by laying down our lives and going through and being cleansed and changed in the process of sanctification and so forth, we now belong to God. Now, the scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:10 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, we have been bought with a price, and we belong to God. That's the thing we have to remember. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God. So with that, brethren, just to kind of conclude here, that we need to realize, as the Levites did, when the question is asked, are we on the Lord's side? Our answer should be a positive yes. We need to look at our lives. Are we living in the way that we are on the Lord's side? Are we always seeking that the Lord can cleanse us, we're looking for ways to be cleansed by the water of his word and the razor of God's truth? Are we putting ourselves under Christ's righteousness and remaining there and having the attitude that will keep us there? We need to examine our lives at all points and times to make sure that we are worthy. And if we do that, brethren, throughout our whole lives, if we continue to seek and to be led of God, just like the Levites were offered as a wave offering, which is a presentation offering to God, if we are faithful, on the other side, we will hear a good and faithful servant as we are presented to God. And think that's what we all look forward to. May the Lord bless you all in your studies and in your walk.